What are some of your favorite things? What are some of your favorite things? Talking about having a relationship with things as opposed to a relationship with people. I had a wedding here one time in which somebody called me a week later and said, I accidentally left my favorite hairbrush at the church. Can you find it? I thought that was kind of strange, but I guess you can have a favorite hairbrush. But what are some of your favorite? What things? I know, you know, some especially men have a favorite chair. And by the time you get that thing broke in, you got it just right. Some strange reason the wife thinks it's got to go. It just looks terrible. And so she wants to get rid of it. But it fits me just right. I don't want it to go. I like that. That's my favorite chair. I want that. It is possible to go overboard with the things business. I had a friend one time whose grandson loved his car. My friend's grandson loved his car. He kept that thing washed and polished and waxed up. It looked good all the time. And one day he wrecked it. And a few days later, that young man killed himself because he had wrecked his car. So it is possible to go overboard with things. You know, sometimes we preachers complain about you people love things and use people. You shouldn't do that. You know, but it is still a fact that there are certain things that we like. There are certain things that just kind of, we almost develop a relationship with. They're important to us. My first office was very important to me. I thought about bringing a picture. I don't have a good picture. I have a picture I had made from a video, so it's not a fuzzy picture. But my first office was an old chicken house. And after it was a chicken house, it was the home of the man who worked for us. His elevator didn't go all the way to the top. I mean, he was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. In fact, he probably would have just threw him out. But anyway, he was mentally disabled to some degree. But our family hired him, worked for him. We didn't pay him. We just took care of him. Fed him and gave him everything he wanted. And he lived in this just one-room old chicken house. Well, when he died, I inherited it. It became my office. And my brother, who was much better at woodwork and all that stuff than I was, built me a desk in there. And my books were in there, my file. And I spent many hours in that old office. Absolutely loved it. It was very special to me. That was like home away from home. You know, when I had my office in my mother's house, my mother hired somebody once a week to come and clean. I hated for her to come and clean. She moved everything on my desk. I mean, when I had my stack of stuff in one order, she turned it over because she was going to clean it. She moved all of it and cleaned it. I hated that for happening. I finally just told her, don't clean my desk. Leave it alone. Just leave it alone. I'll clean it. Of course, I never cleaned it. But there are some things that are just kind of special to us, even though they're things. My first computer, which was an Apple IIe, long after we quit using it, there were newer, more modern computers, much better computers, never would use it again. But man, I hate getting rid of it. I just hated to get rid of it. It was just very special to me. Right now, I have two vehicles. I have a car and a truck. I didn't mean to have two vehicles, but my truck broke down and it was going to take several weeks to get it fixed and several hundred dollars, and I decided just to buy another car. And then after I bought another car, I decided, well, my wife decided, we might need the truck to haul something. So we fixed the truck, and I have a special relationship with my truck. It's just special. Now I got the car, and the car is much better. Gets better gas mileage, rides better, drives better. But there's something special about the truck. I just like that. I like driving my truck. I wouldn't drive it very far because it's 1994 model with 113,000 miles, so it might not go very far. But it's just special to me. There's something special about that truck. And right now I'm greatly bothered because it is a black truck, but right now it's yellow. Because of all that pollen or whatever. And he's washing. And so that there are things in our life that are special to us. There are things in your life that are special. And again, you can go overboard with it. I know mechanical type people that back in my day when they used a hammer, I'm not sure they use a hammer anymore. They used a pew, pew thing to nail nails now. But when they used a hammer, I've known people who had a favorite hammer. I'm not mechanical, so I think a hammer is a hammer, right? But certain hammers just feel right. It feels right in your hand. It's the right weight. It's everything. So you kind of connected to that. I know people who retired and are disabled and don't want to get rid of their tools. They know they will never, ever use their tools again, but their tools were special to them. And getting rid of those tools is like some kind of terrible thing that happens in my life. So what things are special to you? I want to talk to you today about something that's very special to me and want to encourage that you make it something special to you. My Bible is very special to me. I've worn out several Bibles, and I don't like breaking in new ones. Any of you guys know what I'm talking about? Even to those of you who claim you don't memorize anything, when you break in a new Bible and you're reading it, you're looking for a verse, and you're looking on this side in this column, and then that new Bible is on this side in this column. I hate that. You say, well, I didn't memorize where it was. But just when I'm looking, I knew where it was in my old Bible. But the Bible is very special to me. And I think it ought to be to every Christian. Now, the fact is, while I've worn out several Bibles, and I have no telling how many Bibles I got in my office, now my primary Bible is this. That's the one I use the most. That's the one I read the most. That's the one I study from. I use it all the time. It's my Bible. And one of the reasons I use it, I can carry it easy with me all the time. And as I got older, when the print's big enough for me to read, the book's too big enough for me to carry. You know, it's like carrying around a family Bible. And with this little gizmo, I can make the print bigger. I can see it. My Bible now is in my iPod Touch. But still, the Bible is very special to me. Very, very special. And I think it ought to be to every Christian. The Bible ought to be a special thing in your life. And there's no more value in it. It's paper and ink, just like any other book. There's nothing sacred about it in the sense that it's just a book. But it ought to be very, very special to Christians. It'll be a very special book. People have died so that we could have the Bible. People have given their life so that we could have a copy. And most of us don't ever think about it. We may pick it up on Sunday to bring it to church and put it back down when we get home. Sometimes a person will leave his Bible at church and forget it, and 3 weeks later he thinks about it. What did he do all those times when he should have been reading his Bible? It was missing, and he didn't even know it was missing. The Bible ought to be special to you. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And if you've got a normal Bible without all those study notes in the front or the back, Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. So if you just set it up and go to the middle, most likely you're going to hit on Psalms. Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. And I want us to start looking at the first chapter, the first verse. First chapter, the first verse. Book of Psalms. Psalms is a song book and covers a lot of ideas and a lot of prophecies and a lot of teachings. But let's look at the way it starts out in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So the first thing I want to say about the Bible, verse 1, first thing I want to say is, don't trust anybody who don't trust the Bible. Don't trust anybody who does not trust the Bible. Don't trust anybody who does not trust the Bible. How blessed, how happy, how special is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Let me share with you one of my major problems as a minister. Well, I didn't think ministers had problems, but we do. One of my major problems as a minister, some of you think because I say I don't complain, I can't complain. Somebody said, I told somebody the other day, I can't complain. He said, you mean you don't have problems? Well, I got problems. I just don't complain about them. At least not to you. I might complain to my wife about them, but anyway, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. One of my problems in my ministry, I've been in a full-time ministry since 1976. One of my problems is I am not a counselor. And it's very important that you know what you are and what you are not. I am not a counselor. I know I am not a counselor. And so many times in the ministry, there are people who I come in contact with who need a counselor. And it's almost impossible for me to find one I can recommend. It's almost impossible for me to find a counselor that I can recommend. A number of years ago, probably 20 years ago now, somebody came to my office and they were starting a new Christian counseling service in Marietta. And they were going to every church and asking churches to, if you run across and their deal was, if you run across somebody that's too big for you to handle, we'll handle them. You know, if you run across somebody that you just can't handle because of their emotional problems and stuff, just recommend them to us. And he even suggested that they had a sliding scale that they would not charge as much to poor people as they did to rich people and all that kind of stuff. And so he was making an appeal for me to recommend people to him. Well, I need somebody like that. I need somebody I can recommend when I've run across somebody that needs counseling and I'm not a counselor. I need somebody I can recommend. So he was sitting in my office talking to me and we were having a pretty good conversation in the course of the conversation. Because I love the Bible and it's a major part of my life, I just kind of accidentally asked, well, do you ever use the Bible in counseling? He said, oh, no, I'd never do that. Guess how many people I recommended to him? Nobody. Because I mean, we ran into a problem with Psalms 1:1. If he wasn't using the Bible in his counseling, what was he using? Fraud and Carl Rogers and all those guys. and some of those guys were not Christians. Don't ever trust anybody if they don't trust the Bible. Don't ever trust anybody if they don't trust the Bible. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2, how blessed is a man who does what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. See? We're still in the blessed part. How blessed started out first one. Verse 2, how blessed is he? He does not trust people who don't trust the Bible. He does not follow the advice of sinful people, but he does what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His pleasure, His happiness, His joy, His privilege. What a privilege it is that we have the very Word of God. We have God's Word. The Creator of the universe sent the instruction book. How many of you are frustrated by the electronic stuff we get now don't have instructions? You know, some of you don't know what to do as the last step if there's no instruction come with the thing. Some of us don't know what to do as the first step when instruction don't come with the thing. I'm an instruction reader. And most of the time in my life, there have been exceptions. There can be more of them, but there have been exceptions. If you give me the instructions, I can usually do it. Sometimes, when the instructions are wrote in English by a Japanese person, I can't do it. But anyway, most of the time, I can fix it if the instruction. Now, they don't send the instruction. They just give it to you. There it is. See if you can figure it out. And God sent the instruction manual. God sent the instruction manual. And while I do not want to worship it as God, I do want to realize how precious it is because it come from God. I want to realize how precious it is because it came from God. It is God's instruction for my life. I need to delight in it. I need to be happy in it. I need to realize the privilege of having it. And I need to meditate on it. How often? Day and night. I need to meditate on it, to think about it. I don't particularly like the illustration, to tell you the truth, but you know what it means when an animal chews its cud? You know what that means? Okay. That means he eats it one time, and then he brings it back up and eats it again. That's kind of like meditating on Scripture. I think about it again. I bring it back. And when I meditate on Scripture, I need to look at Scripture and see what goes before it, what goes after it. I need to think about what does it mean? What does it mean to me? How can it help me solve problems? How can it help me live a life that I want to live? One great way to meditate on Scripture is to emphasize different words in the text. Just when you read it in your mind or out loud when you're by yourself, emphasize different words in the text. Let me show you what I mean. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. It was God. It was the Creator of the world. The one true living God. He's the one we're talking about in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. He loved us. He loved everybody. For God so loved the world. And so I'm meditating on Scripture by emphasizing different words in the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave. Sometimes we men say we love somebody, and all we mean by it is we want something from them. God so loved that He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, so you go through the verse and you emphasize the different words. That's a part of meditating on it. You ask the reporters questions. Who, what, where, when, why, how, and so what. As I read the verse, what does that mean? My Sunday school lesson this morning, As I taught it, one of my problems was, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I think everything there, God intended to be there. I think there's no mistakes there. It is God's perfect book, and everything's there for a reason. As I taught the Sunday school lesson, and I teach by somebody else's outline, somebody else's, tell me what to teach. I go by the International Sunday School lesson. And I had a hard time this morning because my whole class knew what I was talking about. They knew the lesson. They knew the story. And I wanted to figure out, how do I apply this? How do I make this special? How do I make this applicable to these people here today? And that's what I need to do whenever I read Scripture. How does this apply to me? What does this mean? You know, I read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? What does that mean to me? Well, if I ask the reporters questions under the so what part, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, pick up one of my books. It's in nearly all of them. the so what part is when I'm using Scripture, when I'm studying Scripture, when I get to so what, when I ask that question, I need to ask who, what, where, when, why, how. The last question is so what. And under so what, I ask what are the facts to be believed, the commands to be obeyed, the warnings to be heeded, the promises to be enjoyed, the examples to follow, and the principles to be applied. When I study Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's a fact to be believed. I need to believe it. And you know what's amazing? If I believe that first verse, the rest of the Bible is easy. I don't have any trouble. When they say Jesus walked on the water, man, if he could create the whole world, walking on the water is a cinch. That is nothing. He was resurrected from the dead. If he created everything to start with, he created life to start with. Being resurrected, that's not a problem. I don't have a problem believing that if I believe the first verse. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. You need to think about Scripture. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. I had memorized that verse and could quote it to you before I realized what in the world is it talking about. What's the difference in a tree planted by streams of water and a tree planted anywhere else? You know? What's the difference? Tree planted by streams of water, tree planted by somewhere else? Looks the same to me. You know the difference? When the tough times come, that tree planted close to the water, its roots can get some nourishment, and it can still produce even in the dry times. He's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You see, the person who does not listen to the people who don't trust the Bible, he does not listen to the sinners, he does not get his advice from there, he gets it by meditating on the Word of God, that person is able to produce in the good times, and he's able to produce in the bad times. In the dry times, he can still produce because he has a source that he can reach. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now I want you to flip over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. If I remember correctly, 176 verses. Psalms 119. Psalms 119 has one subject. 176 verses about one subject. Guess what that one subject is? The Word of God. He calls it all kind of different stuff, but he's always talking about the Word of God all the way through. And Psalms 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Tell me, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's Word. That's how you keep your way pure, by obeying Scripture. That's how you keep your way pure. Skip down to verse 11, Psalms 119, 11. Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Best thing in the best place for the best reason. The most important thing in your life, the most important relationship in your life is your relationship with God. The most important relationship in your life is your relationship with God. Yeah. Everything is trying to interfere with that all the time. Satan is trying to do that. Your sin nature is trying to do that. Everybody's trying to mess up that relationship to God. But that's the most important thing in your life, is your relationship to God. More important than your relationship with your husband or your wife. It's more important than your relationship with your children. It's more important than your relationship with your money. It's more important than your relationship with your boss. It's more important than anything else. And you know the one thing that will affect your relationship with God more than anything else? Sin. Sin. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. People tell me all the time, we can't memorize scripture. As I get older, I know exactly what they mean. It gets difficult, more difficult than ever. And I love memorizing scripture because I have God's word in my mind. Hopefully, it'll clean it out when it's in there. And hopefully, I can think God's thoughts after him. But it is difficult as I get older to do that. It is difficult to do that. But people tell me I can't memorize anything, and I ask them what their phone number is, and they can tell me like that. Well, you memorize something. I ask them what their address is, and they can tell me like that. You know? I joke, and this is a joke, by the way. I'll explain in a minute. But I joke, you ask me what my daughter's phone number is? I say, it's one. You know, when I want to call, that's what I punch, right? In the automatic dial, I just punch one. But technically, she's not one. But anyway, so you can't use my phone and call her. But believe it or not, the church is one in my automatic dialing phone. But, you know, where was I going with that? You can memorize what you want to memorize. It may not stay long. In fact, the verses I read for our devotional period. If I have time, I'm going to read it at the end of our session this morning again. But those verses I have memorized, but nearly every time I do them, I get one verse mixed up with the other one. Nearly every time. Because I memorize them by the verse, 97, 98, 99, 100, and I'll mix up the numbers with the verse, and so nearly always leave out one. This verse, verse 11, says, your word I have treasured, where? In my heart. I have treasured. I have put value on it. It's valuable to me. I have treasured it in my heart. Why would I do that? Why? According to the text. So that I might not sin against him. I have flip-flopped over the years, and I used to encourage people to memorize scripture, and I stopped encouraging them because nobody wants to do it anyway, and then I started back and all. But when I was encouraging people to memorize scripture, I would jokingly say, now, don't memorize a scripture about your favorite sin. Don't memorize a scripture about your favorite sin. And somebody would say, why not? I said, it'll take all the fun out of it. It'll take all the fun out of it. Every time you get to committing that sin, that verse comes up. What was I really saying? I was really saying, memorize it, because Scripture will help you overcome sin. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Look at verse 72. Verse 72. Psalms 119, 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. I have met a few exceptions, but almost everybody I know is tempted to love money. Some of them love it so they can have it. They want to keep it. They want to have it in the bank. They want to have it. Some of them love money so they can spend it. You know, they waste it. They throw it all away, but they still love it. They want more of it. So nearly all of us are tempted to love money. Psalm 119:72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Suppose I really valued the word of God more than I valued money. I mean, really. I mean, on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Thursday afternoon, I valued the word of God more than I valued money. What would happen in my life if it was that valuable to me? The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Look at Psalm 119:97. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I think about it all the time. Whenever a problem comes up, what does God's word say about it? Whenever I'm faced with a decision, what does God's word say about it? And sometimes God's word doesn't say anything about it. But many times, there's a command or a principle or a promise or an example in the scripture that applies to what I'm trying to decide on. Many times. In other words, the story of Noah, for example. God told Noah to build an ark. God didn't tell me to build an ark. Right? It was a command from God, but it was a command to Noah, not to me. So what can I learn from that story? I don't need to build an ark. So what did I learn? I studied that story. What did I learn? See, I think I learned a principle to be applied. Let me give you my principle that I think I learned from the story of Noah to my life. Here it is. Obey God even when it seems silly. Obey God even when it seems silly. I think about sometime Noah building an ark on dry ground. I don't know how far he was from the ocean or the river or whatever. I don't know that. But I just see him building this big ark up there on dry ground, and there's no water nowhere. You can't see water anywhere. And he doesn't have a boat trailer. He's just building the ark. Why would he do that? Because God said so. Sometimes I run across a command in Scripture. He said, why would you do that? Because God said so. Now, if you would ask me, I believe baptism is a part of becoming a Christian. I believe baptism is a part of accepting Christ. I believe baptism is a part of my faith response to Jesus. But if you would ask me why God wants me to be baptized, I don't know. I don't know. So I just say, I need to obey God, even if it seems silly to me. If God said do it, just do it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I think you can develop an appetite for the word of God. I can't think you can develop an appetite for the word of God. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So not only do I study it, I use it for my everyday life. It's like having a light in darkness. And I'm always talking about getting old. Linda said, I shouldn't tell you I'm getting old. Because if anyone get, but I figure you look at me and already know I'm getting old. But as I get older, I have to have more light to read. And the rest of you old people have a problem with that. You know? I just could read the stuff like in a dark room almost. Just a little bit of light. Now I need all kinds of light to read. And the Bible is like a light for my life. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I need to take it off the page and put it into practice. What I've tried to do today, what I hope to do, is to get you to fall in love with the Word of God and use it. To fall in love with the Word of God and use it. Make it a part of your life. And I want to close by reading the same scripture I read a minute ago from Psalms 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Fall in love with the Word of God. Love it and use it in your everyday life.